Yeah, as a high school pastor, I spend a lot of my time with the culture and kind of in the context of the lives of young people. And one of the things that I've had the opportunity, the privilege to think about a lot in that position is the idea of growth, this idea of growing. You see, in high school, the young people that are in our high school ministry and in junior high as well, they grow. They grow very tangibly. You can see it. They grow physically, rapidly to the point where sometimes, like if somebody's away for like a year, they'll come back and I'll be like, "Oh, hi, are you new?" And they'll be like, "I'm so and so." And I'll be like, "What the heck?" Right? You're like 5 feet taller, 20,000 times bigger, whatever. They look different. You can see it very clearly. If any of you that have kids or nieces or nephews, you see it, right? It's like you just wake up or you look at the old family photos and you're like, wow, how much they've grown physically. Not only physically, though, but if you think about the surroundings that we've built in our society and our culture for young people, every year they have different classes, they have different teachers, they have different grades, and in a sense, growth is built into the way our academic institutions have been created, right? You're in ninth grade. Next year, you'll be in 10th grade. Then you'll be in 11th grade and 12th grade, and then you graduate. And there's this sort of excitement always that we see for high school of the next year, something different is going to happen. Something's going to change. We're going to grow. And therefore, spiritually, one of the things that I really enjoy about being in high school ministry is that feeling of growth, that feeling of things changing, is very, very palpable in the air, right? Every year, right, we have seniors that graduate and new freshmen that come in, and there's this sense of growth spiritually in everybody. In everybody, they seem to be growing, and you can feel it. But I've noticed now, getting a little bit older, not that much older, but a little bit older, is that sense of growth, something strange starts to happen. I don't know exactly when it does. I think it does for different people. Maybe in different generations, it happens at different times. But there's a point where that sense of growth suddenly is not as evident, and we don't feel it as much, right? Physically, we kind of stop growing, although some of us still grow in the way we don't want to, right? We don't grow vertically anymore. We just grow horizontally. But we look the same, right? Like for many of you, if you look at your old photos, you look pretty much the same, except maybe more gray hair, more wrinkles, and more expensive clothing because you can afford it now. In our circumstances, the same thing kind of happens, though. You get a job, you go to this office, and it's the same office, it's the same job. The same workplace. We buy homes with 30-year fixed mortgages. Can you imagine in high school thinking about a 30-year fixed mortgage? You're gonna live here for 30 years. Isn't that exciting? It's a different world. We have 401ks and IRAs. We plan for retirement. And then you have kids and you see them grow and you just feel older and older as they grow. But there's a sense that the days start to bleed together. Think about even the words that we use to describe this transition. It's time to settle down. It's time to put down roots, right? And we even call people who are adults, what do we call them? We call them grown-ups. You're a grown-up. Those kids, they're growing up, but me, what am I? It was this question that I asked in college, because we were in a philosophy class, and they were like, "Think of a philosophical question." I was like, "How do I do that?" That's a good one. But the question I remember thinking up was, "When do I know I'm grown up? When do I know I'm an adult? At what point do I wake up and I look in the mirror and think, man, that's an adult?" I don't know if you feel that. I don't know if I feel that at all. But you see, spiritually, I think it's the same. It's easy to start to lose this sense of excitement. It's easy to start to lose that tangible recognition of, are we growing? For some of you, we've been Christians for so long. We've gone to so many Sundays, heard so many messages, we've prayed so many times, read the Bible so many times. And this question starts to creep in, what else is there? which is a bit strange, because if you think of it, if I asked any of you in this room, if I asked any of you, when do you stop growing? At what point do you stop growing? All of you will probably answer, never, right? We're supposed to keep growing forever. But if that's the case, then the real question is, how do we keep growing? How do we keep growing when the institutions and the society that we're in have stopped forcing us to grow like they did back in high school? To help us answer this question, I thought that we would look at a very, very old man who is about to grow in a tremendous way. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to be looking at all of it and part of chapter 4. And this is a very well-known story. I'm sure many of you know this story before. But for today, I want you to try to just put a little bit of distance between what you know and what we're going to read. Because one of the weird things with the Bible is we know the ending of the story. We know how these things work out. But the people in them did not know. They didn't know what was going to happen. And at the time of Exodus chapter 3, there's this man named Moses. And Moses is 80 years old. For 40 years, he lived as a prince of Egypt. And for 40 years, he's lived as a shepherd in the wilderness. And I want you to just think about that fact for a second. This man is 80 years old. He has lived a full life by most people's accounts. He's probably ready to retire. I'm sure he's got knee and back problems, right? He has a walking stick, right? That's not a fashion statement. That's a necessity. Although I love walking sticks. I can't wait till I'm old. Actually, I can, but I think it's cool. I always want one with like a sword in it. This guy is old. He is old, right? Maybe he's even already picked out, like, this will be my grave. I like this place right here. Let's get this ready for me. And this is the Moses that God is about to call. This is not a Charlton Heston Moses. This is not a Disney Moses. This is a old man, wrinkled, white-haired Moses. And yet God is about to grow in him. And so what happens? He's out with his flocks, with his sheep, and he notices in the distance a bush. We call it a bush. I'm not sure exactly what it looks like. You should ask the people that went to Palestine. I'm sure they have a better picture of what a Palestinian bush looks like. But there's this bush, and it's on fire, but unlike most bushes on fire, the wood or the leaves or whatever are not being consumed. And notice in verse 3 and verse 4, this is what the Bible tells us what happens. Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. The Bible makes a very big deal out of this fact that Moses has to turn aside to see what God is doing. He's with his sheep, he's with his flocks, he's with his life. And there is this wonder going on over there. And he has to take this step. And God waits for him to take this step to say, I will turn aside. I will leave what I know. I will leave what is important to me right now. And I want to go see what God is up to. You see, I want to share with you a truth that we all know, but it makes a lot of sense. It's a true thing about wherever God wants to take you is not where you are right now. And you always have to leave wherever you are in order to get where God wants you to go. If there is a life over there that God wants for you and you are standing here, you are not going to be able to stand here and bring that life to you. We have to turn aside. We have to go to where God is calling. And so when you ask God, can you grow me? When we pray sometimes, we say, God, I want to grow. What part of what we are asking for is, God, I want you to make me uncomfortable. God, I want you to take me out of what I know. God, I need to turn aside. I need to move somewhere else. You see, growing is changing. Whenever something grows, it has to change. It's not just a matter of adding on. You can't stay in your comfort zone and just add on things. When we ask God to grow, we are asking to be moved, to be made uncomfortable, to turn aside. And that sometimes requires some very serious pruning, some very serious altering of our lives. It's like in my house, I have an avocado tree. If any of you want some very delicious avocados, or you just want to see my baby Eva eat avocados, which is hilarious, by the way, because she can't get it in her mouth, so she just smears it all over her face. We have this avocado tree in my front yard, and I remember when I first moved in, and the gardener came and said, we need to prune the tree. And I was like, of course, right? It's a very big tree. You got to prune it. Next day, I drive home, and it looks like this tree was eaten by like a starving brontosaurus. It's like gone. Like every branch has been cut off, right? And I think as a joke, they left like three little leaves at the very top. They're like waving at me, hello, right, welcome home. And I was like, what did they do to my tree? I love these avocados, they killed it. And Hannah's like, don't worry, it's fine. And I'm like, no, it's dead. How does a tree grow with only three little leaves? Right, like this is impossible. And yet, if you come to my house today, you will see this lush, beautiful tree with these delicious avocados, and it has grown so well, but sometimes that growth requires some very serious pruning. If you think about the men that Jesus calls to be his disciples, and what does he say to them? He says, leave your nets, leave your boats, and come and follow me. He doesn't say, oh, you know, just make sure you take everything with you, right? I'll give you some time, pack up, right? Make sure you got your blankets and your food, whatever you want. It's like the beginning of Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit, actually, right? When these hobbits have to leave and they're like, where's our second breakfast? Where's our third breakfast? And they're like, you ain't going to get any of that. You see, in order to take that journey with God, we have to leave certain things. And that's not just a call for the young people, the young disciples. Think about the Apostle Paul, probably a middle-aged man at the time of his calling, or Matthew, who had a steady job as a tax collector, or Luke, who was a physician. Even the really, really old disciples are still being called to change. The Apostle John on the island of Patmos in forced retirement through exile, sitting there probably thinking, all right, I guess I'll just relax now. And then he gets a vision, one of the most powerful visions that God ever gives. And says, I'm going to do something in your life still. God is in the business of changing lives, not preserving our status quo. Okay, but sorry, I got a little off. Back to Moses. So Moses, right? I get excited. God gives Moses a mission, says you're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to demand that my people be let free. And verse 11, Moses says, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And so a lot of the times, I think we assume that Moses is being cowardly here, right? We think he's got no courage, which in part may be true. He is a little bit cowardly. But at the same time, we have to remember, he has a point. He is 80 years old. I don't know if he can walk to Egypt, right? Like, remember, they don't have Amtrak or anything like that. You know, they got to walk there. He's just a shepherd now for 40 years. That's all he's been. And last he's checked, right, both the Egyptians and the Hebrews hate him. They don't like him very much. This is not a revolutionary guy. He's a retiree. It would be the same as if God went, right, to an assisted living home into some your great-grandparents' room and said, I want you to go to President Obama and demand something from something, right? And let's not forget, he's also a murderer. He's also a sinner. And you see, here's the thing that I think has changed for many of us as we've grown up. We've become older and we have discovered more and more reasons why God cannot use us in our lives. One of the things I love about doing youth ministry is if you tell a junior high kid or you tell a high school kid, you can do it. You can do this. They'll say, no, I can't do it. And you say, yes, you can. And then you know what? They'll try because they believe you. The thing is with adults, you tell them you can do it and they will list 101 reasons why they cannot. And I've seen it happen. Right? As a youth pastor, I sometimes have bothered many of you to serve in our departments. I'm not here to make you serve, because most of you, I think, already do actually serve in many of our departments. But a lot of times when I do ask people, I'll tell you that rarely does anybody outright say, no, I don't want to. I hate children, right? Rarely does anybody ever say that, a few times. But rarely, you know what the answers I usually get are? Oh, I would love to, but I just don't have the time. You see, I'm busy. You know, I want to, I really do, but you know, I'm not good with kids. I can't handle kids. Or the funny thing at this church, being a predominantly Korean church, a lot of times I'll have a conversation with them, and then I'll say, do you want to serve? And they're like, no, I can't. My English is no good. And I'm like, we just had a conversation, and I don't know any Korean, right? Your English is fine. They're like, no, my English is no good. And suddenly they have an accent, right? And they're like, oh, no good, right? It happened. You should try it. Again, I'm not saying that we should all jump and help out into high school ministry, but if you do, my contact information, you should ask for it. what I'm saying is that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you think are your strengths or your weaknesses, no matter what you think you're good at or you're bad at, God can still grow you. God can still use you. It doesn't matter if you're an 80-year-old shepherd. There's no end point where God's like, oh, you're done. Well, there is. It's called heaven. And if we're not there yet, then God can still grow you. But there's a thing that we need to understand. It's this thing that Moses needs to understand. You see, Moses responds to God, Moses says, right, who am I? And then God responds to Moses, and he says, but I will be with you. You see, that's the key to probably all of this, but there is more, but God comes and says, you know what, maybe you can't do it. You know, maybe your English is not flawless. Maybe you aren't good with kids. Maybe you don't have the ability, but if God calls, God will make you ready. God will be with you. And then so isn't it strange that so many of us, we're content to say, I won't try. Right? Who am I? I can't read the Bible on my own. I'm not good at English. I failed high school English. I can't read the Bible on my own, so I won't try. I've heard many people say, oh, I don't pray out loud well. Like, I can't pray out loud. You know, I'm not eloquent or whatever, so I won't try. So I won't do it. Talking about missions, I've heard many people say, I can't go on missions. What am I going to do, right? I'm too afraid. I'm shy. I'm an introvert. And so I won't try. I can't evangelize to my coworkers. I can't talk to them about Jesus. I don't know all the answers. So I won't try. And God is there saying, you're right. You can't go. You are too cowardly. You don't have the ability to those things. But guess what? I am with you. And I can grow you. So try. So follow. Do it. This is why the Apostle Paul wrote such an encouraging verse to these very discouraging people in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 27. And he reminds them that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. All the reasons that you have why you cannot do something for God, all the reasons that you have why you cannot grow anymore in any aspect of your life is really a reason of why God will be glorified when you do grow, of why God will be glorified when you do go. And again, I get more excited than Moses because Moses is not convinced yet. God says, I'll be with you. And so Moses asks this question, which is a very valid question. If God says, I'll be with you, Moses asks, well, who are you then? Who are you? Right? Who is going with me? Who am I going to say has sent me? What's your name? And God here has a very famous response, as many of you may have heard before. He says, I am who I am. God says to Moses, I am who I am. And I've always known this, but I have never really learned about it that much until a mentor of mine, he actually spoke here a few weeks ago, Pastor Clement Muele, he taught me about this verse. And it was something profound because, you see, there's this thing about our Bibles, which are English translations of Hebrew and Greek. And there are certain things that just don't carry over as well into English because of that language difference. Any of you that are bilingual understand that. There are certain things that just don't do it justice. And the Hebrew phrase here for I am who I am is, and I'll probably butcher it, but none of you know Hebrew, right? So you don't know. is Ayeh Asher Ayeh. And the reason why English doesn't do this phrase justice, Ayeh Asher Ayeh, is that there are certain things that English has to have that grammatically Hebrew doesn't have to have. And the first in this instance is that English has to have a tense. We need to be past, present, or future. I went to the store, I am going to the store, I will go to the store. It has to be one of those. Hebrew doesn't need that. And in this phrase, which is called, for any of you who want to know, it's called the first person singular imperfect form. It's a really big phrase. I don't even, but whatever, right? But what it means is that this phrase can just as easily be translated into I was who I was. I will be who I will be. It's not any one of them. It's all of them. I am who I am. I was who I was. I will be who I will be. I am this. I am the one who always was and always will be. I am the one who was there for everything. The second thing that English needs is that English needs a direct object in that when you say I am, you need to have something that you are. You need to imply something, right? Imagine if some your friend came up to you and was like, hey, I am. You'd be like, you are what? No, that's it, right? No, we need to say something, right? I am tired, I am hungry, something like that. But again, in this particular Hebrew form, it doesn't need that. And so actually when the English writes, I am who I am, it's implying that it's a very singular thing, right? Who am I? I am who I am. But the Hebrew doesn't use that. And so actually it can better be translated, and this is why the Bible doesn't translate it like this, but it could better be translated as, I am blank. Who shall I say sent me? Say, I am blank, and I was blank, and I will be blank sent me. And you see, there's this crazy thing about this most precious name of God that many have now used Yahweh or Jehovah as a placeholder, is that our God is beyond any single concept, force, or entity. God isn't a one-dimensional creature. He's not just one face. God is love and justice. God is mercy and vengeance. God is both king and servant. God is the bread of life, the light of the world, the open door, the good shepherd, the resurrection, the way, the truth, and the life. I am all of these things. And you see, in context, when Moses is asking, who is calling me? Who is going to be with me? Who is going to help me as I am growing, as I am taking this very, very scary, dangerous step into a whole new life? And God says, I am whatever you need, and I will be whatever you need. That is who I am. And so for us, if you think there are some of us that need to grow as fathers and mothers, guess what? God is the true Father. He can help you there. Some of us need to grow as coworkers or bosses, and God can help us there. Some of us need to grow as husbands and wives or as sons and daughters, and guess what? God can help us there. Some of us need to grow as friends. God can help you there. Some of you are thinking, if I'm going to be able to do these things that God is calling me to, then I'm going to need to grow intellectually or emotionally. Some of us, we need to grow physically in order to do some of the missions work that God has called, and guess what? God can help you there. God can grow you in every aspect of who you are. God's growth for you is not just the religious things that we do. The growth that God wants is not just the church growth. It's not just about us here on Sundays. God is the God of our families, our careers. God is the God of our quiet times and our loud times. And this is why Jesus says that when he will send the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will guide us in all the truth. Not some of the truth, not just the religious truth, all the truth. Everything about us, every part of our lives, God is going to grow us. And he's going to grow us because that's who he is. And what's more, he's made himself known. Because it would be enough already. It'd be a powerful thing already if God said, say, I am who I am, sent you. Say, I am blank, sent you. But then he even goes farther. I don't know. Hannah will tell me. Sorry, Hannah. She's a grammar person. I always forget that. God goes more. He says more. That's phobia. And he says to the people of Israel, he says, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. And this is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered through all the generations. Now, many people have said, right, he's referring to the Ayah, Asher, Ayah, right, the Yahweh, the Jehovah, whatever the placeholder it has become. But he's not. Contextually, he's not. He's saying this whole thing, I am who I am, right? Tell them I am sent you, and tell them the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, that is who I am. You see, God is blank, but he is also this very knowing, this very known, this very real God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This God that has been revealed to us through the scriptures, through the Bible that we have. And so if we want to grow, then we have to know who this God is. We don't just grow in this false perception of some metaphysical force out there that we think is God, that we would like to be God. No, we grow because we know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of David and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the God that was made flesh in Jesus of Nazareth, the God that spoke to Paul and to John and to Peter. And why is this so important? Because I am who I am is I will be who I will be. And I was who I was. And this God that was is the God that is and is the God that will be. The God that appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is your God. The God that rescued his people, that moved them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. The God that parted the Red Sea is your God. Amen. And he will be our God in whatever struggle we go through, in wherever we go. No matter how old you are, no matter how worried you are, this is our God, and we must know this God. And when we do, I want you to, again, put yourself in his shoes. Put yourself in Moses' shoes. We don't know the end of the story. I'm just this 80-year-old shepherd man, and I've seen this burning bush, and God suddenly talks to me. And then look at the promise that God gives. God says that my people who are currently slaves under the most powerful empire in the entire world, I will set them free and I will carry them out and I will part that. Well, he didn't say I'll part the Red Sea. He says, I will bring them out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And you know what else? I'm going to give them the entire land of Canaan, this well sought after, well fought after piece of land. I'm going to give them all of it. And then not only that, but I am going to make the Egyptians give you their gold and silver. Not only are they going to set you free, but they're going to give you their gold and their silver. And I want you to put yourself in Moses' shoes. And he's hearing this and is like, wait, what? That's crazy. That's not even the best case scenario I bet Moses could think of. Best case scenario for him is like, we'll fight our way out, you know, like, or maybe all the Egyptians will miraculously fall asleep and would like sneak out in the middle of the night. And God says, no, I'm going to make them give you their stuff, send you away, and then give you the best land that you have ever heard of. And Moses, he's like, is that even possible? And he doesn't realize, or maybe he's beginning to realize, that not only is that possible with God, but with God, God is going to do it. And so I want to remind you as you grow, as we all grow, that God's promises are better than your imagination. Whatever you think the best case scenario for your life is, it is nothing compared to what God can and wants to do with you. Hannah and I, we have I don't know if you call it an addiction, but we really like HGTV. It's probably the only reason why I have cable is to watch HGTV and ESPN. Those are the only two channels we ever watch. And on HGTV, they have all these shows. For those who don't know, it's Home Garden Network. They have all these shows where they renovate homes or they renovate gardens. And this always happens. They go to this family who has this home, And they say, we're going to renovate the home for you. And then the family always says, dude, you can't do it. It's impossible, right? Like, this is an ugly house, right? This wall's in the wrong place, or, you know, the roof is caving in. Like, I want to move. I hate this everything. And then the end of the episode, which is, I don't know why, it's, I know what's going to happen, but it just seems so wonderful every time, is they come into the home after it's renovated, right? And then they're like, oh my God! And they, like, touch everything. And they're like, I love this table. I love this light, right? And they're, like, blown away. And they're like, oh, I love my home. No, and you feel happy because you're like, they love their home. You see, I want to tell you that God is a renovator. God is a gardener, and he is an excellent gardener. And he will grow you in a OMG kind of way if we would but ask and follow. You know, I think sometimes, right, when we pray, and I'm the same, right, we pray a lot. And I think we tell God what to do. We pray, God, please do this. Please help this person. And please help me here and give me this thing and that thing. And now it's okay to pray for those. We should pray for all things. But when do we ever have that faith that, like Jesus said, let thy will be done? When do we ever pray and say, God, I don't know what I want. God, I don't know what I need. God, I don't know what the gift you want to give me is, but God, I know that you know, and so will you just give me what you give me, and I will realize how wonderful and amazing it is. That's what growth is. Growth is going into the unknown. It's what's different from high school. High school, they know what they're growing into. Right, a lot of times when they're freshmen in high school, they know their class schedule for the next 4 years. They're like, I'm going to take this class, and then I'm going to get a 3.9 unless I get a B. Right, they have everything planned out. Right, they're riding a road. Right, and they might be riding it fast or slow, but it's one road. But with God, it's not a road; it's an open field. And there's so many ways that God can take you, and you don't know what it is. But we trust that God knows what it is, and we go. In the end, Moses, he has some excuses, and they are very important excuses because I think they're excuses that we have too. The first is in chapter 4, he says, "Why? What if they don't listen to me?" Which, if you think about it, is really step like 3 or 4 or 10, right? Because first he's got to get to Egypt, then somehow he has to get the elders together, and then he has to be able to speak to them. This is really like way in the future, and yet he's worried about it. And God replies, what's that in your hand? I could have done a whole sermon just on this one sentence. What's that in your hand? Because it's a staff. It's a regular, ordinary walking stick, probably cut from a piece of tree. It's nothing special. And God says, throw it on the ground. It becomes a snake. And then God takes Moses' hand itself and makes it leprous when he puts it in his cloak. Then God says, take some water, a staff, your hand and some water. These are all that he has. And yet God says, this is where it starts. It starts with what's in your hand. You want to grow in unimaginable ways? I do too. But where we all start is with what we have in our hands and whether or not we're willing to throw it on the ground and let God have it. You see, don't let all the worries about what will happen 10, 20, 30 steps from now. Some of you, if you're thinking about going on high missions, don't think, well, what if, right, when I get there and then suddenly I forget my soap, right, and I'm dirty and I'm stinky, what will I do? Don't worry about that right now. Just take the first step and give what you have. You know, some people say, you know, I'm too busy to really serve God. I only have 10 minutes a day. Well, then use that 10 minutes a day. Find out how you can use that 10 minutes a day. So many people say, I'm not talented, right? I'm dumb, right? I suck at everything. You got hands, you got feet. At Fam Jam on Thursday, we could have used more hands and feet, right? We didn't need talent. We needed muscle, right? Most of you have that. Some of you don't. Most of you have that. You know, some of you say, right, I only know two things about Jesus. How am I going to teach somebody else? And I say, teach him those two things. Just use whatever is in your hand. The next excuse that Moses gives is he kind of goes back to that, I'm not good enough, right? I'm not good enough. I can't speak. And God reminds him again, that I will be with you. I will give you my words. And I think there's a lesson there to say growth isn't going to happen overnight. Growth is not something you pray for and then you receive the next day. When we grow, it's a process. It's a continual process. And sometimes you lose faith and you gain faith back and you lose it and you gain it. Sometimes you take two steps forward and two steps back, then three steps and one step and whatever. It takes time. Sometimes God growing us is a lesson that we're asking him to pound into our heads over and over and over again. And guess what? God is willing to do that. Lastly, Moses says another excuse. He says, I can't do it alone. And God actually is getting a little angry with his excuses. But notice that even in his anger, even in Moses' doubt, God doesn't throw Moses aside. He doesn't say, okay, you know what? I've had it with you, right? I'm not going to use you anymore. Let me find some other 80-year-old shepherd, right? No, he says, I'll send you your brother, Aaron. And notice, right, this is very important, that God is going to send Aaron with Moses, not instead of Moses. And that's true, too. When we pray and we say, I can't do this alone, God is going to send people to help us with it, not to do it instead of us. For those of you that are being called to go on missions, God wants to send people with you. Don't pray for God to send someone instead of you. Someone else's growth is not a substitute for yours. And I think as a church especially, that's so important. Because just because the church is growing, and I believe our church is growing, just because the church is growing doesn't mean that you are growing. And just because you are growing doesn't mean that you can ignore if the church is not growing. We grow together as one. And finally, Moses is out of excuses and he's ready to go. And he's going to grow. And so many of the wonderful things that we know about Moses, remember, happen when he's 80 to 120. And all of these powerful lessons of growth, all of these things that God, that growing is changing, growing is being uncomfortable, growing is pruning, growing is not letting our excuses hold us back, growing is trusting every aspect of who we are, growing is something continuous, together. Growing is something that God is doing, and it's a wonderful thing that God is doing. Remember, all of this is happening to an 80-year-old man who thinks he's at the end of his life. And when we read all of this, you see the main message I believe that God wants me to share with us all today is that God still wants to grow you. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've been through. Doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, God wants to grow more in you right now. God wants to take you into places you have never seen before. God wants to bless you in ways you cannot even imagine right now. God wants to transform you in ways you think are impossible. God wants to grow you, and church, this should be exciting news for us. God wants to grow us. This is not it. Wherever we are, this is not the end. If it was the end, then God would make it the end. He would take us. As long as we are here, this is not the end. There is more that we can experience. There is more that we can know. There is more that we can grow. Whatever routine you have right now, whatever rut you're in, this is not the rut you will always be in. Things are going to change. Doesn't matter if you're 18 or you're 80. The story of God in your life is not over. There is more. And so, church, if we believe that, then why not pray for it? Why not seek it? I hope and pray that we would seek it together, this growth. Let's pray. God, we want to pray right now, especially for the people in this room who feel like they are in a rut, who feel like their lives are already over. It doesn't matter how young or old they are, who feel like they've grown all that they will ever grow. And God, I pray, will you encourage and excite them again that there is more to you. There is more to you than what they know. You are the God who is blank. You are the God who is the things we don't know. You are the God who is the things that we cannot imagine yet. You want to show us these parts of who you are. And so I pray for anybody in this room right now who feels like they are stuck, Lord, that they would look upon you, see your awesome power and your amazing grace, and realize there is more. There is more that you want to show them. There is more you want to bless them with. And I pray for us as a church, God, as a church of individuals bound together in your grace, Lord, help us to not stop growing, and help us to not stop wanting to grow, because we know that you are the God who can do above and beyond anything we can imagine. And so, Lord, help us to cling to that, to follow you into the unknown, to ask for the uncomfortable, Lord, and to experience something wonderful. Lord, we thank you. Grow us as you want. In Jesus' name we pray.